Open our Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. I want to, in light of our revival coming up here in just a very short period of time, and I know that revival will be had or not had based on our preparation for it. And it's just like a game or whatever. Most of what goes into the preparation of that and your practices and all of that is what determines the outcome of the actual confrontation. Right. And what's been on my heart today is, and I want to start out with just asking this question before I even read the scripture. And this bothered me when it hit me, the reality of it in my own life. And the question is this: what bothers you more? Your problems or prayerlessness? I can't tell you the times personally that I have said and wondered and worried and you know, hours on end thinking about, imagining about my problems. I don't know how many times that I've sat and got all tore up because my prayer life stinks. How about you? Does your problems have your focus more than your lack of prayer? If worry would bring revival, we'd have it. Right? We'd already have revival, but worry won't bring it. Worry hinders it, and worry stops it because... But the underlying cause of worry, of course, is faithlessness. But that got big to me today as I was thinking, and I wasn't even sure I was going to preach tonight because I want us, from here at least till revival meeting, I want us to really put a lot of emphasis on praying. I would like for the Sunday school teachers, most of them are here, to, no matter what your lesson is, to interject some teaching or some applications, challenges to your class about praying. See if we can stir and get a church-wide move toward prayer. Not just the going through the motions or going through the ritual aspect of prayer. Even a lost person can do that. Muslims do that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Mormons do that. People of false religions probably, to our shame, prays more than we do. I think Muslims pray at least five times a day. At least five times a day. Most people that go to church, true believers supposedly, don't even pray 5 minutes a day, much less five times a day. And so I just have to ask myself, what bothers me? What has got my attention? What have I got upset over more? My problems, what I esteem as a problem, what I describe and define as a problem, or is it my prayer life? And that ought to tell us whether God is in it or not. If we're tore up over our problems and we're not tore up over prayerlessness, you can pretty well guess who's behind that, and you can pretty well know the outcome of that. God never deals with us to produce discouragement. God never deals with us and bring to our view the bigness of our problems, magnify our problems to where it zaps us of our joy, zaps us of our zeal and our desire to go forward. That is not God. God may point out a problem, but he points out the remedy. He points out, here is the alternative. Here's what you need to do. And of course, most of our problems wouldn't be a problem if we prayed. If we prayed like we should. I was talking to a pastor today, and I was just asking him, you know, about their ministry and about their church and so forth and what was going on. And he shared with me that for over the past year that they had really been emphasizing prayer. And that got my heart stirred up about it. They've really been emphasizing prayer. And actually, it's Brother Taylor. Brother Robert Taylor, and of course we all know and familiar with the dilemmas they are facing in their church. He said he got to doing some research on why the Wednesday night service was even started initially. And he said it was started, and we know it to be called a prayer meeting. And I believe that he referenced that it was in the 50s or so that it went from being a prayer meeting to just a midweek Sunday service, to where prayer had very little emphasis and that it was just a preaching service. And I certainly am not taking away from preaching. I would never do that, but preaching will never accomplish what praying will. That's right, isn't it? If you're a preacher in the service, I want you to stand. I know that they're not all here, but I want you to stand. There's five in here tonight, six counting me. What if these were the ones that carried the ball in prayer? Seven of us. What if we carried the ball in prayer? Look at the ones that are seated. But nowhere in the scripture does prayer initially be placed on preacher's plate, as if that's a preacher thing. Will RBT, could RBT be everything that God wants us to be if these were the ones that was carrying the prayer load of this church? And the answer to that, of course, would be no. But it's not a preacher ministry. It is a people of God ministry. And of course, I could ask that everybody else stand, and there would be the load of the prayer burden of this church. Y'all can be seated. And of course, truthfully, if anybody's going to lead the way of prayer at RBT, it first starts with me, but then it also would include the men of God, the preachers that are in this church. If preachers are not praying, then we probably are wasting our time preaching. Those old timers believe that, Brother Brad. Them old timers that literally shook countries for God and continents for God, they were people that were, some of them were very polished and smart and had a lot of insight in the scripture, but they never let what they knew in their head take away from their dependence on prayer. Amen. Brother Taylor was mentioning that they really just started devoting Wednesday night to prayer. He said he may and he may not preach on prayer. He said there would be some Wednesday nights that he would just give a prayer challenge. He would give maybe just a prayer verse, something that deals with prayer, and then they would call the church to prayer. I wonder how many would come regularly and consistently on the midweek service if it was announced that what we're going to be doing for an indefinite period of time is that we're going to come together and our main emphasis in the service is going to be that of prayer. I wonder how many would come. I would hope all of us would come. I would hope that others would come. Amen. If it's not an emphasis in your personal life, it certainly will not be effective if it's an emphasis in our public worship. If I were to ask you the question tonight, what is the greatest sin you think that's, of course, you know what I'm preaching about, but if you didn't know and I asked the question, what is the greatest sin that's affecting the church, having the most destructive effects on the church today? I wonder what answers we could get. Would we get unfaithfulness? And unfaithfulness certainly is a sin. It violates a command of God. Some might say robbing God. Some would say immodesty. And these are sin. These that definitely need to be dealt with. Adultery, immorality, disunity, inactivity, apathy, worldliness, carnality, compromise, liberalism, only to name a very few of possible responses we'd get. And all of those do have negative effects on a church. A lack of sanctification, lack of separation, lack of purity, a lack of godliness, a lack of desire, and 100 other things we could add to the list definitely has a negative effect upon the church. But I believe this tonight, and I want to believe it in my heart. I want it to become an eye-opening reality to me. And also to this church, that there is not a sin talked about in the Word of God that is probably more destructive than that of prayerlessness. Amen. No doubt about that. Probably the greatest sin. And what would cause a person to consider what is the greatest sin is when you consider what is the greatest consequences, or when you consider what is the greatest results, or the outcome. And prayerlessness certainly will never be an answer to prayer. God never answers a prayer that never gets prayed. What is not prayed today will never be answered tomorrow. And so we'll probably never know, this side of the judgment seat of Christ, the devastating destructivity of prayerlessness. God help us. And a lot of those old timers that had such an impact on society and upon sinners, they knew that. It was reality to them. But we act as though, and I say we because I'm including myself, and I believe that we're all on the same page here, and we all struggle in the same areas a lot. And I would have to say that prayerlessness is looked upon very lightly, really, if we'd be honest. That's why that I don't recall sitting down too many times and just getting really bent out of shape because of my prayer life stunk. Or sat down and it become a reality to me, Brother Brad, that it's been a while. Not that I just prayed, but it's been a while since I got hooked up. And y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can pray, but then there's a time that you pray. And I know I'm talking to a church that knows very well what I'm talking about when you go through the motions and it is just that. But then there's times that you know that you've got audience with the King. You know that you've got His ear. You know you have His heart. You know that what you're saying is in His presence. Someone said that God does have living grace. God has suffering grace. God has grace for every need. God has grace for every trial and every mile. But it'll never be had or never be found unless you get it at the throne of grace. Prayerlessness. All sin and problems of our churches can be traced to prayerlessness. Someone said it this way, I don't know who it was, they said every failure is a prayer failure. Is a prayer failure. I believe that if there's any one thing that the devil would shiver and shake if it become a reality in our life, he would be disturbed. He wouldn't care if we carried a King James Bible, if we embraced it. I don't believe he cares if we belong to an independent, fundamental, you know, fire-breathing Baptist church, whatever. I don't believe he cares about those things. I believe the devil, as long as he can keep us in the prayerless status, that we will also and likewise be powerless. And powerlessness means that the devil has no opposition. The devil has no complications out of us. We know he aggravates us. We know that. Anybody in here the devil leaves alone? I wouldn't raise my hand if I was you. Could that be a bad testimony on your part? But the devil fights you, amen, because you're in his way. The devil doesn't kick a dead horse. The devil, my friend, is upset when you are trying to gain ground with God. Amen. The testimony Brother Craddock gave at the beginning of the service, that shouldn't shock us. And I guarantee you that's not the only one in the service that would have to say that after that glorious breath of heaven we had here Sunday night, and my goodness, how we needed that and how that quenched the thirsting of my soul. But then on the other hand, it stirred a thirst. Because I want more of it. I want more of it. But Brother Craddock said, he told me on the phone, he said, "Preacher, the next day," he said, "the devil, boy, just turned up the heat on him." Why? Because the devil don't want you to advance. The devil don't want you to gain ground with God. Especially in the avenue of prayer. Amen. No doubt. It'll either carry a church or it'll sink a church, whether we do it or don't do it. Let me mention this, and I'm just going to try to challenge you a little bit, and then we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you this, and I'm asking myself this as well. Have you got a marked out time to pray? I'm talking about, here's a church right here that's got her doctrine right. Ain't no doubt about it. We got the right Bible, Brother Silas. Our music's right. And a lot of other things right. We're not. There's some other things it needs improving on, but we've got a lot of things right. But that'll never carry prayerlessness. That'll never make up for the gap and the hole that prayerlessness leaves in our lives. That's right, isn't it? And do you have a time? Man, this ought to bring conviction on us all. I wrote this down. We make time, we cut out time, we allot time, we set aside time to eat, don't we? Not long after your feet hits the floor, I guarantee you, there's going to be something going in your mouth called breakfast. Come on now, can I get a witness? You set aside a time to eat, whether it's breakfast, lunch, supper, you set aside that time. I'm hungry, I know I've got a lot to do, but I'm going to eat. And you give that time that could have been given to other things, you give that time to eating. Right? And I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying we that's important to us. That's a need we have. We consider that a need. Can I get a witness? Food's a need. I can tell you amen right there. And because it's a need that I have, I make time for it. Stop what I'm doing many times. Go out of my way sometimes to get the food that I want to have. Because there's a need. Do we have a prayer time set? Is it because we don't need it? Do we have the time set? We set aside for eating. We set aside time for sleeping. Say amen right there. And I'm not preaching against that. I'm really paralleling that. These are needs. These are things that we must have. If we're going to live a healthy life, we've got to have these things. They're a need. And because there's a need, we make sure we do it. Do we have any time set aside for prayer? And if not, maybe it's because we don't really view it as a need. We make time for taking a bath, and that's a good thing. Some ought to maybe try to do it a little more often. I've seen some, I thought they smelt like they thought it was a sin. I'm serious. I've seen people in youth camp, they had to be told to take a bath. I mean, they would have stopped a 9-day clock and caused it to run backwards. I mean, you could tell that. I don't know what they did when it was shower time, youth camp. I don't know what they did, but I know what they didn't do. Amen. When you come out of the shower place and you're still greasy and stinky, then you didn't apply no soap and water, friend. But we take time, we make time for a bath. We make time. Come on now. You take time, make time for going to work. I'd say most of you get up on Monday morning and say, "Woo, glory to God, it's work time. Hallelujah, I can't wait." No, I got to do it. I don't do it, I don't eat. If I don't do it, I won't pay my bills. And this is a need, so I'm doing it. And you set aside time to leave and time to get to work. You set aside the 8 hours or whatever you're there and time to get home. And guess what? You do it the next day. Why? That's something that's a vital part of your life. And you make time for it. Of course, America's encouraged not to do that anymore. Any special occasion that comes up in your life, you make time for it. Someone comes by, a friend, somebody calls, and you're busy. You're busy as you can be, but you make time to speak to them and talk to them. But what about prayer? Do we have a time to pray? Do we have a time to pray? That's convicting, isn't it? I mean, do you have a time? You say, well, at a certain time. And Daniel did 3 times a day. Did he? Did he not? Didn't Daniel do that 3 times a day? Right. And he was so consistent that the enemy, when they thought, well, we need to trap Daniel. We need to trick Daniel, you know, so we can get him in trouble. I know where we can catch him and get him. Let's get a decree made about his prayer life. Right. What about that? Because they knew that it was consistent. They knew that he practiced. He prayed in a certain place. He prayed in a certain time every day. Prayed 3 times a day. I wonder what that would do to RBT if everybody here committed now to praying. I'm talking about stopping everything you do, but turn your cell phone on airplane mode or just get it away from you. You can't pray with it in your hand. I can just tell you that. Because if it vibrates in your hand, you're like, you keep one eye closed. That's the interpretation of watching and praying, is if you got your cell phone, amen, you watch and see what the text says or who's trying to call you. I mean, what would it do to our church? What would it do to the ministry? What would it do to me if we set aside, even if it was short periods of time, but do it 3 times at least a day? Set aside, we're going to pray. We're going to stop everything. We're going to stop everything, and we're going to focus our attention on our Creator and upon our God. I wonder what it would do to our church. Have a time to pray? Do you have a place to pray? You have a place to work, and you go to it, Brother Silas.
Right.
You have a workplace, am I right?
That's right.
You have a workplace, and you go to that place to carry out the function and the purpose of that place, right? You go to the grocery store. Why? There's a need there. Or you have a need that gets supplied at the grocery store. You go to church. You go to church. That's a place. Places are important to God. I know this is elementary, but have you ever looked from Genesis to Revelation how many times God identified places? Name them. Brother Buster preached a tremendous message Friday night on going back to Bethel. Getting Jacob to go back to that specific place. Places mean a lot to God. Amen? I mean, there's places that are, like in Acts 1, the upper room. Jesus told them through Luke's writing to go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power. I'd never thought about this till actually sitting over there a minute ago, but I don't find where Jesus said go to Jerusalem and pray. In Luke 24, when they were told to go to Jerusalem and tarry there till they be endued with power. But nowhere does it specify go to Jerusalem and pray. They were told to go to Jerusalem and wait. Go to Jerusalem and tarry there till they be endued with power. But while they were waiting, they turned it into a 10-day prayer meeting. And no wonder in chapter 2 you find 3,000 people getting saved. We're told to pray, and we don't do it. They weren't even told to pray that I know of in the Scripture, but they prayed for 10 days. What about that? Have a place to pray? I mean, you have places in the Scripture that are identified and named. Jesus had specific places that he went to pray. You find him praying in the mountain a lot of time. He'd go depart into a desert place. A lot of times he'd go into Gethsemane and pray. Jesus had places that he went to pray. What about that? Is anybody under conviction besides me? God help us. Amen. You have a sanctified place to pray. And then let's mention this. This is something I don't know that I've ever dealt with before, But your thinking is not praying. Now, you can't pray without thinking, but your thinking alone is not praying. How many times we've told people, oh, I prayed for you, when really you meant, I've thought about you. I thought about you while you're in the hospital. I thought about you in this need. I thought about you with this burden. Thinking alone is not praying. You can have thoughts about needs, but never go to God with those thoughts. If your thoughts does not ever go to God in prayer, then those thoughts will only be that. They're thoughts only. And there's a lot of other things. Let me give you some sayings here. Some of these are mine, some of them are not, but that don't matter who said them. Prayer does not equip you for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Oswald Chambers said that. Do you get that? Prayer is not the greater work. Or prayer does not equip you for the greater work. It is the greater work. And everybody here can do it that's saved. You can pray when you cannot do anything else, because your prayers will work when nothing else can. I remember God giving that one to me. Prayer does not need proof, it only needs practice. Not praying is a habit. I'm going to be dealing with that, something along those lines in the future as the Lord gives me direction to. We're defeated more on a daily basis by some of the things that we do on a daily basis, and it's called habits. Prayerlessness is a habit. It's not that you, oh, I didn't pray today. The reason you didn't pray today is that you've got a habit of not praying. And the devil knows that we are creatures of habit. You're not born with one habit. Your habits, I'm preaching some of it already. Your habits are developed. Your habits come from influence. Amen. And prayerlessness and not reading our Bible and those things are bad habits. And a bad habit's hard to break, and a good habit's hard to make. If there's no intensity in our praying, there will never be effectiveness in our preaching. Well, listen to this one. Lord, give me some time ago. Prayerlessness is taking God for granted. Prayerlessness is taking God for granted. To pray little is to desire little. Come on now, I know this hits us right upside the head. It does me every time. But I'm telling you, the whole purpose behind prayerlessness is a lack of desire. Prayerlessness equals no desire from God. We don't want nothing from God. We don't need nothing from God. It's the reason we don't ask Him. Amen. That's right. Well, I figured it'd get quiet. I don't know too many churches that shout much on preaching on prayer. Do you? To pray little is to desire little. Listen to this. In prayer, we must prevail or wrestle with God like Jacob. We must pant like David, as a hart panteth after the water brook. We must be positive like Elijah. We must be persistent like Bartimaeus. And we must be passionate with tears as did our Lord. Prayer is a declaration of our dependence on God, someone said. Prayerlessness is really self-confidence. Oh boy, that right there ought to get us. Behind prayerlessness is self-dependence and self-accomplishment and self-confidence. Behind prayerlessness is really satisfaction. My goodness. The reason that we don't make any more efforts to pray is really that we're satisfied by not doing so. The reason that we don't spend the time to pray, even though the Bible has great emphasis on that subject. Men ought always to pray, Jesus said, and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. I mean, we're told time and again to pray. The first thing that was stated about the Apostle Paul when he got saved in Acts 9 was the angel told, or somebody told, the angel told Ananias when he was saying to go to a street called Straight and deal with Saul of Tarsus, said, "Behold, he prayeth." Talking about Paul. What about that? Hadn't been saved but just a few minutes or possibly even a few hours, but yet the Bible said, "Behold, he prayeth." What about that? And you study the writings that Paul wrote of your New Testament. Look at his praying. A lot of them's recorded. A lot of them's recorded in his epistles where he would write down what he prayed. And I really believe Paul done as much probably with his prayer life as he did with his preaching life. Well, amen. God help us. Satisfaction will never pray. Martin Luther said this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian means what? To be Christ-like. And did not Christ pray? Could it be, in light of that comparison, Brother Fultz, that we are no more un-Christ-like than when we're given to prayerlessness? Because Jesus prayed. I'm not preaching down at you. I'm just saying we're all in need of being stirred and brought into check about our praying. The most effective thing in the Bible to the Christian is the prayer of faith. And we do the least of it. Does that make any sense to us? The very thing that God said was an effectual, fervent thing that would accomplish or avail much, we do the least of it. Do we think possibly that God's just going to do it anyway? Do we really believe that? I know we wouldn't verbally stand up and testify that whether we pray or don't pray, God's going to do it anyhow. We would never say that, but our action says. Well, amen. I don't believe we'll ever have revival in December or any other month unless we get stirred up and get our life back in check about this. Amen. Hallelujah. Leonard Ravenhill said God makes all of his best people in loneliness. Do you know what? He went on to ask the question, do you know what the secret of prayer is? He answered it. It's praying in secret. He also, Leonard Ravenhill said, and you ought to read, man, he's tremendous. He said this, people often ask, why do you insist on prayer so much? The answer is very simple, he replied, because Jesus did it. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on prayer. Instead of praying without ceasing, we're more given to ceasing to pray. The key to getting something from God is to want something for God. I'm just giving you some sayings the Lord gave to me and allowed me to collect also, and I just had a little small portion of them. Did y'all get that one? The key to getting something from God is to want something for God. If you're not talking to God, then you're not walking with God. If there's no communication with God, there's no communion with God. Prayers not prayed today cannot be answered tomorrow. I mentioned that one a while ago. No prayer means the flesh must perform. Because without prayer, God certainly will not be interjecting his supply of power and ability. I want to say that again, and I'm afraid I'm a living example of that. No prayer means the flesh must perform. One more, and I'll be done with that. If you want to read the thermometer of your spiritual life, look at the thermostat setting on your prayer life. Did y'all get that? That's good, wasn't it? I'm going to just mention these things. I know it's time to, because I want us to close in prayer tonight and spend a little time around the altar to pray. But I'm hoping that God will use what I'm dealing with tonight, and I hope maybe God will let me deal with it some more. Because I don't know of anything that will prepare us more for revival than getting serious in prayer. In fact, I believe it was, let's see here, it was Leonard Ravenhill said, there's nothing more transfiguring than prayer. You spend time with God in prayer, private, intimate prayer, and it will change you inwardly and outwardly and lastingly. It'll change your focus. Amen. It'll change your heart. It'll change your attitude. Amen. I'm not doubting, questioning at all that there's good people here tonight, but good people is not getting the job done. We need men and women, boys and girls that are just like assembled here, including this preacher, to get real, to get the reality in our heart that if we're needing and wanting God to move, it has got to go beyond our status and what we are. We're going to have to tap in on what God can do, and that's what prayer does. Let me give you some things to consider and I'm done. It's simple. It's a reality. Number one, prayerlessness is a sin. Brother Silas, you know why we don't get too stirred up about prayerlessness? We really don't look at it as sin. We probably look at it as a mistake and, yeah, it's a bad sign and, you know, I'm not doing too well. And the bottom line is, God said to do it, and if we don't do it, that's disobedience and that's sin.
Right?
So it is sin. It is sin. It's prayerlessness is sin. A sin that needs to be confessed with deep shame and guilt. I asked myself, Brother Carroll, that today. When's the last time that I had conviction in my heart about my prayer life? When's the last time I was broken and had contrition in my heart over my prayer life? How many times have we ever left a service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Jubilee, or Revival, or any other time, and we left the service thinking, had I prayed, had I really got with God, I wonder what God would have ended up really doing tonight. I thought those things, and those are more than thoughts. I believe they're reality. If you want God to do more, ask Him more. Amen. It is a sin. But anyway, can I say this about prayer? And I'm just skipping over some things here. Prayerlessness is not just a sin, but it also is the breeding ground for all other sins. If the devil can get you prayerless, certainly he can get you corrupted with other things. And let me give you something to think about. Everybody knows Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 talks about, you know, to walk in the Spirit. You know, what saith the... Let me just read it. I was going to try to quote it, but I couldn't get the way it started. Galatians 5, listen to this right here. Or as Brother Ivan said, look here. Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the word lusteth there means wars. Against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Do y'all see that? The only restraint to the Spirit is the flesh. And the only restraint to the flesh is the Spirit. And that's the two natures that every believer has, flesh and spirit. Do you think prayerlessness is of the Spirit? You don't have to have a rocket scientist degree to answer that. Do you think that prayerlessness is the fruit of the Spirit? Is it what's this? It is what the Spirit of God leads in your life. Or would that come through the flesh? Be okay for you to answer that question. I mean, I don't think surely you're fearful of answering wrong there. Look at this, to consider this. Not only are they absolute opposites and they restrict each other, and every which one wins in your life is the one you submit to, but verse 19, 20, and 21 deals with the works of the flesh, and verse 22 and 23 deals with the fruit of the Spirit. I say that when we are not spiritual and we're not praying, that it is the breeding ground for other sins. If we're not walking in the Spirit, there's only one other option. If we're not in verse 22 and 23 with the fruit of the Spirit, then we, in just a matter of time, are going to be found somewhere in verse 19, 20, and 21 with the works of the flesh. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that if he can get you prayerless, then your spiritual life is going to all but be non-existent, which means there'll be no resistance to the flesh. And then the works of the flesh will be produced. Amen. God help us. There is a one-word description for the cause of prayerlessness. You want it? It's called flesh. That old Adamic nature, that old human nature that don't love God, that old Adamic nature loves this world and it loves sin. That's right. Not only is it a real sin, but it's a reproach. God gave us the invitation to come. God made the preparations for us to come. He paid the price for us to come to Him. He printed the invitation in Scripture for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And for us to not do that, that'd be a reproach, wouldn't you think? That'd be a reproach. If a sinner doesn't get saved, doesn't accept the payment, doesn't accept the invitation, that's a reproach, wouldn't you think? But yet we have the same things given to us concerning our invitation to come into the throne of grace to pray. And if we don't do it, it's a reproach. The holy God of heaven invites us to come into His presence, to commune with Him, and to spend time with Him. That's right. But I'm afraid we're a lot like Adam, though. When the voice of the Lord come in the garden in the cool of the day to have fellowship with Adam, sin was in the picture. And Adam didn't want to fellowship with God, but rather he ran and hid himself. I'm afraid we're a lot like, who was it, Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane? When Jesus said, "Sit ye here while I go yonder to pray," and he come back three separate times, and what were they doing? Sleeping. He was under the burden of supplication and prayer. His heart was heavy. But what was his people doing? I'm afraid we're just like that. Right now, I believe we're just like that. We're praying. I mean, he's praying and we're sleeping. And third, not only is it a reproach and it's a real sin, but also it's a reason and root cause for spiritual deficiency. Amen. That's right. Satan knows that if he can get you, if he cannot defeat you, if he can get you out of your prayer time, prayer closet, and a prayer practice, he knows that he can work defeat, discouragement, distraction, and everything else in your life. Oh, yeah. Now listen to this bold statement. The devil himself cannot defeat a spirit-filled Christian. As long as they're in that condition of being spirit-filled. No more than he could defeat the spirit-filled Christ in Matthew 4 when he was led into the wilderness. The Bible said, Brother J.R., he was filled with the Holy Ghost and the devil couldn't do nothing with him. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're saturated with the Spirit of God, you're controlled by the Spirit of God, the devil can't defeat you. So he starts chipping away at your spiritual life to where you start walking after the flesh. And when that happens, he knows he's got you. All spiritual deficiency and weakness and inability and ineffectiveness comes from prayerlessness. That's the truth. Shamefully so, but it's the truth. If we're not efficient with God, we'll be deficient for God. Nothing produces feebleness of the church like prayerlessness. The only answer to the deficient influence of many hundreds of thousands of Christian workers worldwide today has to be prayerlessness. There's more Christians probably today that has ever been at any one time. Right? I'm talking about on planet Earth, and we're doing the least amount. Could it be that most people are depending on passion? Their love, I care. Their performance, their personality, their provisions, their giving. They depend on all of that. But none of those things, though all of those things are great and needful, none of those will make up for prayerlessness. None of them. Everybody can pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it's very clear in that verse that he shows that if you're fainting, it's because you're not praying. And if you're praying, you will not faint. If we keep our prayer life where it needs to be, guess what? We won't ever have to worry about quitting. But if you quit in prayer and you quit focusing your attention on that and do like I'm guilty of doing a lot of times, sit around and think about what I don't have and think about the problems of life. And I never have done any good in the prayer closet doing that. You ever tried? You ever tried to be overwhelmed mentally with your problems and then go in the prayer closet and pray? You ain't gonna do it. You won't get past your prayers won't get past your nose. But anyway, I just wanted to mention that it's the reason and the root cause, no doubt, of spiritual deficiency is our prayerlessness. And everybody at RBT can pray. The only thing that would hinder you not praying is that you're not saved. And the only prayer God hears of a sinner is the prayer for salvation. John 9:30 plainly says, God heareth not sinners. But when they're praying about salvation, God hears. Amen. But we that are saved, God wants us to be praying so He can be performing. Because God responds to prayer. God responds to prayer. And I believe we need some preaching on this. I need it. Well, if you don't, pray for me. I need it. I need it. And I just got a feeling that RBT needs it. Listen, we can hold up a lot of things. We can keep things going in motion that men sees. And we do so because that's why men sees it. Amen. But what about our prayer life? Man don't see that. Man don't see what you do in the closet. Man don't see that, and that would be easy to let go. Man don't see you in your personal time, your private time with the Word of God. Man don't see that. So it'd be easy to let that slide, let that go. Right. But oh my, the bad negative consequences that comes with that.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.